Let's open in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we begin in verse 28, and we'll go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and we'll go to chapter 3, verse 3. Now, the reason we do that, well, let me read it first, and then I'll give you the reason we do that, follow along in verse 28 of 1 John 2. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Father, it's just an incredible thing to realize that you're coming back for us. And sometimes we think the sooner the better, Lord, but what a great anticipation we have to look forward to your return for your church and for us as believers in Christ. And we realize when we do anticipate that, Lord, there's just a cleansing that goes on in our spiritual lives, Lord, a purifying effect to be in anticipation for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you take us through this portion of Scripture and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you have to realize that the Bible that we hold in our hand and the headings that we have, the headings are there to kind of indicate what follows. In the original was written on scrolls, rolled up scrolls. Probably some of the longest scrolls, like Isaiah, were about 35 feet long. That's as long as, you know, you could have it and it's rolled up. But they didn't have chapter divisions. They didn't have what we have here, where you have, the breaking up of the scripture, but it was just a scroll. And so when the translators translated it, they broke it up so it's easy to find. So when I say turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, you can go right there. But if you had a long scroll, you'd have to scroll through it. And as I read the first part of this, then you'd have to find that. You know, and it didn't have the chapter and verse. So the chapter and verse, the divisions were man-made. And many of the headings were just given there to give you an indication with what's to follow. So what we find is many of the commentators believe that verse 28 ends the last section, and others believe that it begins the new section. And that's why I started there, and then I ended in chapter 3, verse 3. But in reality, it does both, because it looks back at what we are to be like. Remember in the scriptures that we dealt with that the things that I write to you are that we might have fellowship with one another, we might have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, that your joy might be made complete. That you may not sin, that you might know that you have the Holy Spirit, that you have, and then it basically just goes on with exhortation. It goes on that you are not to love the world, for if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. As it goes through that, it's looking back, but it's also looking ahead. It's looking forward to what we will be like in the image of God. That's what we're anticipating, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so as we move forward, we're looking to the future when Christ returns. Now, and we're going to bear his image. We will have the image of Jesus Christ. I read a story of a little boy in Sunday school, Johnny. He had crayons, and in the Sunday school class, you know, he was just diligently at work drawing something, and the teacher said, "What are you drawing, Johnny?" He says, I'm drawing God. And she said, "How can you draw God? Nobody knows what God looks like." And deep in thought and deep in drawing, he said, "They will after I'm done with my picture." And so I think sometimes we don't really know, we're not thinking what God looks like, but really the characteristics of God the Father are displayed in Jesus Christ. He's the image and the likeness of God the Father. And this is why he said to the disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So those characteristics, those attributes, and that's really, that's an inward kind of thing that God deals with. But then ultimately, eventually, he's going to transform these bodies where they will be glorified, and they will be that heavenly kind of body that will be eternal, without any temptation, without any sin, without any sickness, without any death, without any of that. And so it will be like a body like unto Jesus Christ. And yet now he's working in us, those characteristics in us. So as we look at the verses, let's take them apart one by one. Again in verse 28, he says, "Now, little children," very endearing. He talks about the fathers, the young men, and the little children, and he dealt with that in chapter 2. But it's a very endearing term. He says, "Abide in him." So that's fixedly dwelling in the Lord. So that's where our position is, in the Lord. So that when he appears, we know that he is going to appear. He said, "If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He's always good to his promises. So realize this, when we abide in him, our anticipation is he could come at any time. Now, I've been a Christian for an awful long time, and I thought he was going to come in the 70s. Well, lucky for you, he didn't. But I was hoping, I was praying that he was going to come, and then maybe in the 80s, and then in the 90s. But you see, the point is, there's always that anticipation. And so when he appears, that we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So as we abide in him and knowing that he's going to appear, we have confidence because we're abiding. That's the idea. Now, there's two Greek words that are used here, and that's to know. The thing is, we don't know when he's going to come, but we know he is going to come. So he's saying, be ready. I think if you knew the time where the Lord was going to come, you would be ready. But he doesn't indicate when he's going to come. He doesn't know. We don't know the day or the hour. We know the seasons. There's prophetic indications. So we're getting close. But you see, there's a lot of people that slack off. They're not ready. You know, they just kind of think, well, you know, I don't know, he hasn't come for a long time. You know, I got saved in the 70s too, and he hasn't come, so, and then they kind of slack off. Well, if you're going to slack off, you're probably not going to be ready when he comes. When I was a kid, I was about 15 years old. I think I was 15, because I worked in a hardware store. And back then, in the hardware stores, it wasn't like you find today. They were small mom-and-pop stores, but they didn't have all the stuff that they had in some of the big box stores now, like Home Depot and that kind of thing. But I worked in the store, and you had to know the nuts, the bolts, and they were in boxes, and you had to know the different types of head and the different types of screws, whether it's a metal screw or a wood screw, that kind of thing. And you had to know is it a number 10 or number, you had to know all that stuff. And then cutting pipe. It wasn't where you had the machine where you just fed it into this machine that did it. You had to put the collar on and you had to twist it yourself. You had to get up there and do it like a 2-inch pipe. It was hard. And so as a kid, I was learning all that. I loved it. I like working there. But I got really tired because you're on your feet all the time. It was just a weekend job because I was still in school. But on Saturdays, I'd have to work all day. And I remember I really got tired because I'm doing all this stuff. I'm cleaning, I'm putting stuff away, and I'm threading pipe and all that stuff. And the hardware store was situated in such a way where the main highway was here, and the hardware store, you could go in and shop, but then there was an alley that went down. And so it was kind of like two floors. And the bottom floor, it had a garage that opened, and that's where they kept all the other supplies, and that's where I would cut the pipe. And so down below, and so then when you're finished, you'd bring it all upstairs. So I'm down below, and I finished cutting the pipe, and I was tired. And so I'm sitting there catching my breath, and I've got a staple gun in my hand. And I'm just shooting staples, you know, firing, just wasting time. But I'm resting. And all of a sudden, the owner of the shop, he walked up the alley and came in. And I saw him with the staple gun in my hand. And he saw me. And he said, "If I see you do that again, you're fired." And I thought, ooh, if I only knew the day or the hour. If I only knew when he was coming. He didn't see me working hard. He just saw me sitting down. You see, I think the Lord knows when we kind of sit down on the job, you know, in our Christian walk. That's why he warns us. He says, be ready, because I'm going to come back in a time. You're not going to know when. You're not going to know the day or the hour. But I'm going to come in a time where you need to be ready. You need to abide in me. And when I appear, that you may have confidence when I appear, that you might not shrink back, that you might not be ashamed when I come. What a tragedy when you think about that, when we've, you know, lived our Christian walk, and then all of a sudden we think, well, man, you know, we've got discouraged, or maybe we got distracted or whatever, and then we've gone off. You see, people that go off track, they don't just go off for a day or two or a week. I'm just taking a week vacation, maybe a month vacation from the Lord. Oh, no. It doesn't work like that. They go a week, a month, and then they go downward. You see, there's no neutral zone with the Lord. We're either going forward or we're going backward. So when somebody says, well, I'm just going to take a break, I'm going to rest. Oh, really? You're going to rest. You see, our greatest need, I think, in the body of Christ is an ever-present consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Because you see, he's present right now. He's here right now. But the point is, he's physically, visibly going to show up one day and take us. But he's here right now. And we want to apprehend that as we walk with him and as we go on in our Christian walk. The Bible says, Jesus says, blessed is the slave whom his master finds doing when he comes. The idea is blessed because anticipating and waiting for the Lord. You have to ask, well, what would you like to be doing when the Lord comes back? What do you want to be doing? I might ask, what do you not want to be doing? There's a lot of things that maybe people shouldn't be doing. Maybe things they shouldn't be on the internet watching. Maybe places they shouldn't be going. Maybe conversations they shouldn't be having. Maybe some kind of thoughts that they shouldn't be having. Attitudes that they shouldn't be displaying. Things like that. You see, the idea is that he is going to come back. That word coming there. That we not shrink away in shame at his coming. That's parousia. That's the Greek term. Parousia. Where he comes again. And we want to be ready. We want to be watching. We want to be able to have that confidence. And that word confidence is to bear our soul. The deepest part of us. Bearing our soul before the Lord. It also has a connotation of freedom of freedom of speech, when you think about that. People that really love you and you're really confident around, you don't guard your speech. I mean, your speech is honorable, it's respectful, but you don't try to guard it to say the right thing so they'll like you, say the right thing so they'll not judge you. You see, that's not freedom of speech. That's kind of being slavish. You know, if you have to speak in a way to make yourself presentable or make a person like you, that's not it. God already likes you. He already loves you. And so there's such an incredible freedom around the Lord. I think sometimes people, when they pray, they want to have respectable prayers, and yet they're so broken, they're so hurt, and maybe they're even angry. And they think they have to just kind of grit their teeth and be nice to the Lord. He wants it all to hang out, you know? If you're frustrated, if you're feeling bad, I mean, if you're, you know, David cried out to the Lord. I mean, when you read the Psalms, it's amazing how David would get angry. Why have you forsaken me, Lord? Why is I cry unto you, but you don't hear me? You know, he's not just saying, God, why do I cry unto you and you don't hear me? I mean, he's impassioned. God wants that. He wants impassioned people. He's not wanting a certain protocol to approach him. And you see, that's the confidence that we have when he comes back, that we're not afraid of God. Some people are afraid of God and they think they have to be a certain way to please him. You already please him if you believe in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying here. And the exhortation, notice the exhortation to abide. That's the first thing he says, that abide in him. The exhortation, you see, that cancels out. It cancels out any possibility of shame at his coming. If we're abiding in the Lord, we're not ashamed. We're waiting. We're hoping that he'll come back soon. Oh, Lord. You see, it's abiding is to stay in that fixed position as you're in tonight. You're in a fixed position to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord, to fellowship together. That is good. We maintain that in our Christian walk. And you see, it cancels out any kind of shame. Now, he goes on, verse 29. He says, and if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. These are the two no's that I was talking about in the Greek. You know, first of all, oida. You know that he is righteous. You see, oida, that's an intuitive kind of knowledge. God doesn't have to convince you that he's righteous. You know he is. Just an intuitive kind of thing that God is. God is good. God is good to Israel, as Psalm 73 says. Even in the psalmist in discouragement, God is good. And so we know that he is righteous, that intuitiveness, because the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. We just know it. Whatever God does. Now, I'm a little concerned with what's going on in our government. I'm a little concerned, I have to say. But I know God is righteous. And I know prayers have gone up for this nation. So I know whatever God is doing, I may not understand it, but I have an intuitive knowledge that God is righteous. He knows what he's doing. You see, that's the first knowledge, the oida knowledge. The second is, notice where he says, you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So the second you know is the Greek term gnosko. Gnosko, or an experiential kind of knowledge. The experience of those who practice righteousness, it's a sign of being born of God or born again. You see, the fact that you're a Christian and you practice righteousness, or you want to, maybe you fail at times, but you practice it and you want to, you see, it's that exercising that righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. So we intuitively know that God is righteous, and we experience and practice righteousness because we're born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, in being born again, it's declaring that we're a child of God. We belong to Him. We're basically adopted by God. That work of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. And what a radical distinction from what we were before. Remember what we were before? Oh, a lot of people don't want to admit this, especially before you're saved. But after you're saved, you look back and go, yep, that's what I was, a child of wrath. Now you're a child of God, but you were a child of wrath. You're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air, of the sons of disobedience. That's what we were, disobedient, and we were walking according to Satan himself. That's what he's saying, the prince of the power of the air is Satan himself. The Bible says that's what we were before, and God has delivered us from that realm into a new realm, sonship. Includes the ladies too, as he just calls them sons of God, children of God. Colossians 1:13 says, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, we were made that. We were made children of God. A lot of people think, oh, we're all sons of God. Well, no, you aren't. You're a son of the devil because of your sin nature. That's what you are. You might protest against that, but then the Bible protests against you. So who are you going to believe, you or the Bible? Calls you a son of wrath. You see, and we were made a child of God by regeneration. Remember in John chapter 3, even the highest religious people needed that John 3 teaching of Jesus because they needed to be religious. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, some call him Nick at Night, you know, because he came at night, probably didn't want to be seen by his peers, but he said, we know that you're a man of God, for no one can do the things that you do except to be of God. Jesus said to him, you can know nothing. You can know nothing. You must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus said, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. And so just as the wind blows from east to west and you don't know where it comes from or where it goes, so it is with the Holy Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And so that second birth is not just the physical birth, but it's a birth of your spirit inside, because man is made a trichotomous being. He's an inferior trinity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We were created spirit, soul, and body, connected to God's Spirit. But then when sin came in, Adam and Eve's sin flipped. We became body, soul, and spirit was dormant. So all the body appetites, they dominated our life. We went after, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How can I have pleasure? But then when we realize, you know, I am so lost, and then the Holy Spirit begins to draw us to Christ, and we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then His Spirit comes into us and we flip. Then we're connected to His Spirit again. You must be born again of the Spirit. So you become spirit beings. That, you see, that's the radical difference, how our life changes. We now walk in the Spirit. We walk after the Lord. We abide in Christ, spirit to spirit, abiding in Christ. And so the regeneration takes place in our life. This is why Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus Christ, there's where the regeneration takes place, where the Holy Spirit comes in. And all of a sudden, we become spirit beings. I've just heard people say, you know, before I didn't know what you're talking about, Bill. And then when I accepted the Lord, it was like a light went on. One of the brothers in the church, he couldn't understand. His wife was saved, and he wasn't. He would come, but he would always contend with things that I would say, and he would stay home at times, and then he would come at times. And then he came once, and the sermon that I was preaching, it just was something that he was dealing with all night long. He could hardly sleep. And so, very thing, it's like the Lord just connected him with that. All of a sudden, he believed. He said, I could not even before understand the worship songs. And then when I believed that worship song, I understood what it meant. And then I understood, Bill, the sermons. So you see, that's the Spirit working in our life and changing us and renewing us, being regenerated. That's the idea there. I heard a story of Queen Victoria, and I guess she was a pretty feisty little girl when she was growing up, and her nannies, those that looked over her, she was going to be queen one day, but she was just young and feisty and got into all sorts of mischief. And finally, her nanny, after she had frustrated the nanny so much, the nanny looked at her, took her face and said, don't you realize that you're going to be queen one day? And it was like a light bulb went on. And Queen Victoria said, then I'll be good. It was like, I'll be good. I realize if I'm going to be queen, I need to step it up. She was just a little girl. I thought that's a good story. Because for us, the Bible tells us, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You see, that's what happens when we become born again and the Spirit leads. We pursue a life. Holiness means separated unto God. We want to be like Jesus, and so we pursue that kind of life. Now, the Bible says, be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you go, how am I ever going to do that? Well, God will take care of the perfection if you will take care of the direction. You see, God requires us to keep the direction. You just keep going in the way of the Lord, in the path of the Lord. And God will work the perfection in the life. He will do that. He goes on in chapter 3, 1 John, verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. The world has a big problem with a born-again Christian, an evangelical Christian who's not ashamed of the Bible, who's not ashamed of Jesus Christ, who's not ashamed of their faith. Buckle up, folks. You're going to get ridiculed. You're going to get put down. You might even get martyred. Could be a possibility. I don't know. It's happening around the world. It's happened every generation of Christianity. You see, the world is really your enemy because the world's at odds with God and with Jesus Christ. Oh, I know the world can talk about, quote, God, the cosmos. Can you believe how they started? Was it the Senate? They opened it up with some pagan guy? Unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. Jake came up to me when we were in prayer. You know, this was, I think, Sunday morning. And he said, Bill, listen to this. And I just, you know, caught it basically. And then I went online and I saw it. What a pagan. What an ignoramus. Literally. He prayed to some pagan god, and then he prayed to kind of the cosmos of all gods, and then he said, a man and a woman. Such an ignoramus. Amen is a terminology in the Greek and the Hebrew for so be it. It has nothing to do with gender. You see, when you leave the Lord, you leave any kind of intelligence, I guess you'd say. But boy, what if it wasn't so true and people were buying into it, it would be funny. So, I mean, it's sad to tell you the truth. But notice what John is saying here, that just the love of God. John, who loves the brothers and sisters so desperately, talks about God's love for them. Shows itself in the fact that we're children of God, sons and daughters of God. That's what God thinks of us. Can you imagine? You know, you'd have to admire those who are in the adopt children, especially those that maybe are older and they've been through a rough situation, because that could be a hard thing, you know, that a child has no home to go to, and maybe they're in their preteens, maybe even, you know, around there, and they're almost set in their, you know, their ways and their hardness and stuff. To bring them into the home and to be a mother and father to them, boy, what an incredible thing. But isn't that what God did with us? He made us sons and daughters. What an incredible work that God did. And John's not afraid to tell us that. Remember 1 John 12:13-14? But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So here he takes these orphans, he takes you and I in, and notice he puts us right smack dab in his family and calls us sons and daughters after we did so much evil, so many things against him and against ourselves and against others. Boy, you have to scratch your head and go, boy, that is love. That is love displayed. And so he lays out that incredible love that God has for us. He calls us heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. And the world has no clue. The world has no clue. They can't fathom. When you talk about your love, your relationship with God and stuff, and they just kind of shy away and they think, that's weird stuff. You know, because it's not cool. You got to be cool, really cool. The cosmos and stuff that people don't understand. I was into that stuff, and it is so phony. So many phony people are in it, you know, ignorantly phony. One of my good friends left his family, went to India, wanting to be a guru, and he died there, you know. But, you know, it's like so cool because you're above everyone else, and you're so above everyone. But it's so phony. It's not true. It's not real. I sent away to India for these books, Sri Aurobindo, and I thought, oh, these are really deep. I didn't understand anything he said. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook, you know, that you look at it, you go, oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm so heavy. It's not heavy, it's stupid, it's prideful, it's arrogant. It's not God, it's man. It's man wanting to, you know, draw you in so he can make you one of his disciples, so he could rule over you. You see, it's incredible what the Lord says about us, and yet the world has no clue. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So the only way to know God the Father is through Jesus Christ. You can't know him any other way. And if you tell a worldly person that says, oh yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I'm a good person. I'm a godly person. Well, if you say, yeah, but what about Jesus Christ? Oh, well, he's a nice guy too. Yeah, he's nice. He was a good teacher. Well, let me say this. Unless you go through Jesus, you'll never get to God. Oh, I don't believe that. But he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Have you gone through the door to get to God? I don't believe that. Well, he says, if you climb up some other way, like you're doing, you're a thief and a robber. Well, I don't believe. All of a sudden, you get the resistance. You see, The Bible says the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Remember I said we're a trichotomous being. The spirit part of us is dormant until the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens. Well, if you're talking to someone that has not got the quickened spirit, who's not a believer, and the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in them, they're not going to understand what you're saying. It's good that you're speaking to them and giving them the basic gospel that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can believe Jesus and have eternal life. You see, you give them the basics, but to try to talk spiritual things, they can't comprehend that because they're spiritually appraised, and those people aren't spiritual yet until they trust and believe in Jesus Christ. And so what you're finding, you'll find resistance on their part. And since they don't know Jesus Christ, they're not going to accept what you, they're not going to accept your relationship and your love for the Lord. So I found that so much in my family, you try to share with them. And as long as you don't open your mouth about Jesus, things are fine. I realized there was a lot of animosity between me and my family, because I felt, you know what, if I have to leave Jesus Christ outside when I go and visit, I'm not going to visit. And so I got kind of, that way when I was a young Christian, and then I had to repent of that, and then go in and just take them at, where they were at, and share a little bit as I could. And what I found is because we were on the radio and on, TV on Kalo, and actually on Alelo, and my mom would watch it, and she was the one that I had the most resistance from, and she became my biggest fan. Although she would tell me, now, Billy, your speeches are very interesting, but you want to put a little humor in there, so people, so you want to draw people in. So she became, my coach, basically. But I thought, well, she's listening to the sermons, and, it can't harm. It's going to do good. So somehow you can get them with sugar more than with vinegar. And I think sometimes we can get really sour when people don't believe in what we're saying. But even though they don't believe and they resist, hey, give them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's good news. It's not bad news. Even Jesus, he had trouble. Can you imagine here God in the flesh? You'd think everyone would believe in him. But the Bible says when he was preaching, they were saying, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers are with us, his four brothers? And they were saying for this reason, they would not believe in him. Because there was such a familiarity to him. So I think sometimes the hardest people to reach and the biggest critics are those that are closest to you. But don't give up. You find that sometimes those that seem to be the most hostile toward your faith, those are the ones that ultimately, eventually, they open up to the Lord, especially when they get into some hard times. You see, the work of God in our hearts to know Jesus, it's just natural for us to talk to God. For us, it's just a natural thing, no problem. But you see, for others, maybe, they don't understand when we talk to God and we're just so intimate. When we were in Russia years ago, when my son, he found a place to start a church, Nizhny Novgorod, where we started a church there many years ago. But when we went there and we preached, and I forgot what parable I was preaching out of, but one of the Russians, because we had translators, one of the Russians came up to me and he asked me, do you, through the translator, do you say the same thing to your people in America, because they didn't even know where Hawaii was, in America that you're saying to us? It's like he took offense because it was so convicting, and it was the Holy Spirit convicting. And I thought that was good. At first, I wondered, I thought like I offended him, but I realized it was the Holy Spirit really working on his heart. And there were good fruit, you know, and the church began there. And we left one of the families, a couple of the families over there to start the church, and then it got up going really well. But, you know, sometimes it's hard to reach those that don't have that understanding, spiritual things they don't understand. But to us, it's natural. It's natural. The Bible says with a spirit, we have the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. And so we go on, verse 2 there of chapter 3. Beloved, he goes on. Now remember what great love God has for us, that we're a child of God. And he goes on, beloved, again, that tender term. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So from that place of abiding in him and anticipating, not shrinking back at his coming, but now here's what's going to happen. We're going to be like him. You see, we've only got a taste of that now. We just have a taste. We kind of look through a glass dimly, but then face to face. I've not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended for, Paul says. Paul says, I press on toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So we're anticipating the Lord coming back. It purifies us, but we realize at the end of that, waiting in faith, we're going to be like him. We'll be transformed completely, body, soul, and spirit. As well. Now we're changed little by little in our attitudes and in our heart and in our outlook and a lot of these things that are so evident with so many people now. I love it in our church, our body here. You just see it in the lives of people. They just love the Lord. They just love one another. They just serve the Lord. They give to the Lord. Let me just reaffirm this. You know, through this whole, how long has it been since March? Has it been 9 months? Through this whole shutdown, this pandemic, when we were down, we're open, we're down, we're open, people are still at home. Hey, God bless you at home as well. But eventually come back. We want to see you. You're part of this. All through that time, we continued to support our missionaries. We didn't hold back. We supported them full on. And some of them were thinking that we were going to hold back because other churches did hold back. But we supplied fully to them all through that because you guys were faithful. You're faithful in that. Yeah. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And then for K-Lite Radio, and then for the school, and then for the ministries that we have, the outreaches that we have, the radio stations, and not just that, but we're on air in other places. And it's just amazing. It's not like we're, you know, got funds to spare, but I don't like to talk about it. We've got a mortgage, folks. We have a mortgage we got to pay off. We still have that. And, you know, that can be concerning, but the point being, it's such a blessing to see the faithfulness in people's lives and to see the transformation in people's lives, where you're not badgering them or you're not hammering them or you're not shaking them down for tithes and offerings or for service or for doing this or chipping in here, that, and the other. But it's just a spontaneous outreach of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing that we get to travel this journey together, and then we're going to wake up in the image of Christ in a brand new body, in a brand new work of the Lord. Now, one of the things also that we're seeing here, people, they ask, well, okay, when we're transformed, when we're in heaven, what's it going to be like? What'll it be like in heaven? Is there going to be marriage in heaven? Am I going to have the same mate? Well, let me just say this. It's going to be better than we've ever imagined. But there is no marriage in heaven. Bible says we'll be like the angels. We don't have to procreate. There won't be marriage, Jesus said. Well, will there be surf in heaven? Hey, you're going to be surfing stellar space, man. You're going to be carving a left turn off Orion, and then you're going to hit Betelgeuse and then come around. And I don't think there's surf in the other place, so you don't want to go there either, or there at all. But people will ask, well, are there pets in heaven? I sure want my pet in heaven. Well, we don't know. Whatever it's going to be better than what we have here on earth. And it's going to be good because God loves you and he loves all that he's created. So it'll be great. The Bible says things in 1 Corinthians 2:9, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. You see, it's just beyond comprehension. When Paul was taken into heaven, he said, there are things that I couldn't even speak of. I mean, it wouldn't be even right to speak of those. They were so glorious, so incredible. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. And David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. That's my life verse is Psalm 17:15. That's what when I sign stuff, I always put that on there. But you're going to be, basically, the Bible says you're like the God you serve. And you could read that in Psalm 115, 4 to 8. It talks about gold and silver, wood and iron and that. And, you know, those who create that, they're going to become like that. If it's a dead, insensate kind of object, you'll become like that. You'll become dead and insensate. If it's phony, you'll become phony. But you see, if you serve the living God, then you will be like him. You'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on, and he ends off here in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, being a child of God has practical implications. It's an incentive to a pure life. You know, those who, you know, anticipate his coming purify himself even as he is pure. It has that. And also the fact that we're a child of God, it has that. But you see, that purifying effect, that's a wonderful thing. Because in the world, the world's not filled with a lot of pure things. I mean, it's hard to avoid a lot of the junk. It's almost impossible. And this is with Lot. His righteous soul was vexed by the unprincipled living of those around him. And so really that purity that we have as we anticipate and think about the Lord, pure life before the Lord, is really part of our being a child of God. And how do you do that? How do you become pure? Well, it says, even as he is pure. The thought that he could come at any time. You see, I don't want to be doing things. I don't want to be flirting with the world. I don't want to be on the internet. Boy, what a creepy thing that could be. You know, really a creepy thing that could be. I mean, it's good and a lot of good. But I look at news stuff, and then all of a sudden you have the cookies that come up. It's got to scroll up, you know, to try to hide that and still read the article, you know. It's like, my flesh, yeah. Oh, my flesh. Ooh, look at that. Oh, they want me to, yeah, let's see. Let me see what that, you see, the flesh and the spirit. And you've got to give in to the spirit. You're going to find yourself going down that pit, going down that hole. You see, pure as he is pure. You see, and that's where we live. That's who we are. The thought that he could come at any time, it keeps a person on edge. Well, yeah, on edge, only if you're not ready. but in a state of readiness, if you're ready for him to come. The Bible says, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. You see, that's what we look forward to, the Lord. He's coming back. I think time is short. I've never seen the world condition as it is today. And I don't just say that to, you know, try to get you all stirred up. I've never seen it like this. I've heard a lot of messages on prophecy, and I've given a lot of messages on prophecy. But the time that we're in, and I think that obviously we're very close to, now a lot of the attention has been off Israel because that was the key piece to the puzzle. And peace agreements with some of the Arab states, yeah, good. But now it seems like we're going into a whole new administration and a whole new deal that does not treat Israel, you know, very good. And yet it, you know, it seems like it embraces China. China has a big footprint now in the United States and in our government and in our security system. And, you know, that's in the news quite a bit. And you find that Pope Francis, he's very much a part of China, part of the New World Order in Davos, and very much negative on United States. He's not really thrilled with the United States and the church in the United States. So it seems like there's pieces of the puzzle outside of Israel. Israel is already, I think, in place there. And what you're going to find is Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, where Russia, Iran, and these other nations will come down and try to take a spoil there in Israel. And we know what will happen. God will destroy that army on the hills of Israel. But we find there's other movement here to this one world power. And then the Antichrist who will rise up. And a lot of the things that go along with that that I spoke about on Sunday night, like the marks, like the ability to track every person where they can't buy or sell. And there will be a one global kind of money system. But this would be a techno system where you won't need cash, which is very dirty, and you can get coronavirus off of the cash. So that's a good excuse to get rid of that. But it's all headed that way. So we're living in a very exciting time, and a time where we need to really concentrate and realize that the Lord will come back for us. Now, he may come back sooner for some of us than for others of us. Maybe we won't go up in the rapture, maybe we will. But you see, people in our church last year, a number of people have had their individual homecoming with the Lord. You see, 2021, if the Lord doesn't come back, a number of people in our church will have their homecoming with the Lord. So you see, we need to prepare, be ready, always watching, waiting. That purifies us, even as he is pure. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and what a blessing it is. Sometimes when we get into situations and we get into earthly trouble and problems, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I do pray, God, that no matter what happens on planet Earth and with our government and other governments, Lord, you'd position us as the church, Lord, to be effective for your glory. And God, to really, really make a difference in the lives of people. We know that stars shine brightest when the night is darkest, Lord, and things could get very dark, but I pray that we would shine brighter than ever before. Lord, I realize that at least I really feel and discern and look at you're doing a real shaking, and you're doing a dividing sheep from the goats. Lord, lies are being told, frauds are being perpetrated, and there are those that will not listen to truth, think about truth, follow truth, but they follow error. And that's exactly what will happen, Lord, when you do come back and you separate sheep from the goats. I think that's taking place right now. I think that's happening in the world. We're seeing it. And yet, even in the church, Lord, I think there's a sifting. There's a sifting of those that are really prepared. They're waiting. They're watching. They're anticipating. And they have great confidence in you coming back, and they'll not shrink back. And so I think there's sifting of those, and I pray that we would be part of that band. Lord, so we thank you, we praise you for your good work in each and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.